Psalm 12 this morning. Psalm 12, if you would. We've been looking at a study on the Bible. The question, our main topic, is the Bible God's Word? Of course, that's a rhetorical question. We believe without hesitation, the answer to that is yes, that the Bible is God's Word. But we are trying to refresh ourselves on why. Because from, in our society today, it's under attack, but it's been under attack since the Garden of Eden. The serpent's question to Eve was, "Yea, hath God said," right? And from the very beginning, God's Word has been challenged and questioned. So we've been looking at, we looked at the inspiration of Scripture. And last week, I think, at least according to what I have on my notes, we looked at the meaning of infallible, which, you know, it's a $50 word that means incapable of making a mistake. Now, we all sometimes act like that's true of ourselves, like we're incapable of making a mistake, but the truth is no human being is infallible. But God's Word is infallible, that is, cannot make a mistake. Why? Because it's not the Word of man, it's the Word of God, and God is perfect. And so, therefore, because it's God's words, it's incapable of making a mistake. And, you know, as subtle attacks continue to come, sometimes we have to invent, you know, new defenses. So there's the term infallible, which means cannot make a mistake. And then there's the word inerrant, which means without errors. Okay? The Word of God, because God can't make a mistake, the Word of God has no mistakes. Makes sense, right? Not super complicated. But the Word of God is infallible and inerrant. And then we talked about, you know, possibilities that if we were to give ground, one of the theological contradictions, well, it's a logical contradiction, is that some guys want to say there is a limited inerrancy in the Bible. Well, by definition, that doesn't hold water. Okay, either it's inerrant, it's free from error, or it has errors. Okay, but what they try to say is, well, you know, if when it talks about theological matters or salvation or doctrine, then it's correct. But if it talks about history or science, then it may have errors. That's wrong. Okay, the Bible is inerrant. The Bible is without error in any matter on which it speaks. But what that is an acknowledgement that there's another authority that's higher than God's Word. If I'm going to take that position, I'm going to say, well, science is more authoritative than God's Word, or history, or archaeology, or, you know, whatever area of study, of scholarship, if you will, that seems to be contradicting the Bible. If I accept that area of study as more authoritative than the Bible, then I got a problem. That's not the teaching of Scripture. And under scrutiny over a period of time, the Bible's always proven to be true. I mean, you go all the way, you know, a great illustration of that is to go all the way back to the time of Christopher Columbus, right? They were all convinced that the world was flat. Christopher Columbus had looked at Isaiah that talked about God sitting on the circle of the earth. He said, the world's round, it's not flat, and I'm not going to sail off the edge. Well, I mean, what did we end up finding out? But how about those poor people that believed for centuries that the world was flat, you know, and therefore, well, this must be a mistake in the Bible. I mean, that's a simple example, okay? But the point is, God's Word is inspired. That is, God gave it. It's God speaking, God's words. Therefore, God cannot make a mistake. God's Word has no mistakes, all right? So that's the idea of inerrant or, infallible. Today, we're going to pick up with point number 4 on our outline, on our study, and that is simply this. Is the Bible still trustworthy today? Okay? If you want a $50 word for that, the term would be preservation. Okay? But is the Bible still trustworthy today? Now, does studying or just listening to arguments over politics, does that inspire you with confidence in how man operates? Man, just admit you lost. It wasn't the Russians. Okay? I'm so tired of hearing that. I'm tired, but that's just a simple example, and that's only been 3-4 months. You know, people, there's constantly investigations, and what happens in our society is after a while you tend to think, okay, everybody's corrupt, nobody can be trusted, and you kind of throw your hands up. If you're not careful, that's the end result, right? It's like, who can you trust? Well, if you take that thought then into, well, after God gave his word, God inspired it, it was God's word, and then man's had his hands on it for the last 2,000 years. If man corrupts everything else he touches, does that mean man has corrupted the Bible too? It's a valid question, isn't it? Okay? And the issue, the bottom line issue is this. Who preserves God's word? Who keeps it? Is it man or is it God? Okay? In, you know, there's a lot of debate on this. There's a lot of things you can read, and there's, you know, different schools of thought. But if you boil it down to this one issue, it will affect your conclusion. This one issue right here will determine your conclusion at the end of the study. Whose job is it? Who is responsible for preserving God's word and keeping it pure from corruption? Is it God's job? Or is it man's job? Okay? I'm going to attempt to answer that question from the scripture. Okay? I ask you to turn to Psalm 12 with me. Let's look at Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 6. Psalm 12, verse number 6 and 7. John Smith, you got that? Read that good and loud for me, please. This passage right here is what I have others have referred to. I'm referring to this as the linchpin of this discussion of preservation. All right, we're looking at, first of all, the promise of preservation. Did God promise to preserve his word? Okay, now, how many of you have ever eaten homemade preserves? It's good stuff, right? Okay, when I was younger, we used to play in Grandmama's yard, and these nasty little green things, they would be in the yard, and most of them were hard. And once in a while, you get one that, it started to turn brown or purple, and it's a little bit soft. Well, that's one you peg your cousins with because it was mushy. Talking about this fig tree, okay? There was two or three fig trees in Grandmama's yard, right? I never had any interest in eating those things. Even if you pulled it right off the tree, just eating it, it didn't appeal that much to me. However, one day, Grandmama put this jar of stuff on the table. It was dark brown, had these chunks in it, Just try it. Well, I mean, it helps that it was homemade buttermilk biscuits, okay? You get the buttermilk biscuit, you put a little butter on it, you stick that spoon into a jar of what is called fig preserves, okay? It's a whole lot of sugar and different things added to it. I dipped that spoon in there, put it on a biscuit. You know what I determined? Hey, maybe there is a good use for these nasty little critters, okay? Maybe you can do something good with this. But the idea of preserve is to save it from corruption. If we left those figs on the tree or in the yard, I mean, once the cycle's over, how long do they last? A couple weeks? Maybe a month, and it's good for nothing. But you take, whether it's figs or you take strawberries or you take pears, anything, and you make preserves, the idea is to keep it in good condition, keep it in usable and valuable condition. That's the idea of to preserve. We understand that. Now, there's a big debate when you go to the grocery store over, are preservatives a good idea? Okay? I tell you what, I like having bread that is not brown, moldy brown, white, that kind of stuff. I like brown bread over white bread. My wife loves my little saying, the whiter the bread, the sooner the dead, right? Let's just say that that's not a point of agreement, philosophical agreement. It works just fine, okay? That's why they have like 27 kinds of bread on the bread aisle. But, I like having food that is not moldy by the time it gets to me, okay? However, things that are, it always makes me wonder when I look at something and the expiration date is 5 years from now. Okay, what exactly did they have to put into this to keep it from spoiling for 5 years? Do I really want to eat that? But we understand the value of preserving something, right? The idea of a preservative in food is to keep it from spoiling, to keep it from decay, right? That makes sense? So when we talk about preserving God's word, we're talking about God keeping his word from being spoiled, from being corrupted, all right? That's pretty easy to understand, I think. So, verse number 6, Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times, right? Verse 6, excuse me, is emphasizing the purity of God's word. Because they are God's words, they're pure. Okay? That just makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you get words that were spoken by, you know, fill-in-the-blank popular rap artist, do you expect it to be pure words? No. I mean, consider the source. But because it's God's words, they're pure words. Okay? As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Be careful what you do with that phrase, purified 7 times. Okay? The idea is silver in their day of the highest quality had been through that process 7 times, so they were guaranteeing that there were no impurities. Okay? Don't try to take, you know, your English Bible or your Spanish Bible or your Portuguese Bible and say, well, you know, it had to have been pure. If you've been through 7 revisions and it's been purified 7 times, be careful with that. Okay? That's not what this means. Okay? It's a comparison that simply means that the Word of God is as pure as it can possibly be, right? There are no impurities. Okay? God's Word has always been pure. You see the as. It's a comparison, right? Then we get to verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Okay? Who's doing the preserving? God. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them. God's doing the preserving. Okay? Remember, we've already kind of established our baseline. Man corrupts everything he touches. So if man's the one doing the preserving, then it's reasonable to think, uh-oh, we may have a problem in this process. Man corrupts everything. But Psalm 12, verse 7 here clearly says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. Now, would it shock you if I told you that there are scholars that want to say that verse number 7 doesn't refer to God's words? Yeah. Actually, I didn't bring the quote in because I didn't think, you know, I didn't know how much it would matter. But there's a man that some of you know, Dr. Charles Surrett. He's taught for years at Ambassador and pastored over here in Kings Mountain for about 20 years. There's a man that he went to seminary with who wrote a book on the Bible, how we got the Bible or something like that. And flat out said, there's no promise in the scriptures that God would preserve his word. And if there is, how he would do it. Okay, I'm looking at Psalm 12, verse 7 going, well, that seems pretty obvious to me. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them. Now, I'm going to try to explain to you in simple terms the debate, okay? How many of you have ever studied a language other than English? Spanish or French or something like that in high school, you know? Was it really strange when they start telling you that some nouns are masculine and some nouns are feminine and you have to know what's what? You're like, this is crazy, okay? Well, the more you learn that, the more you find out, okay, maybe it's English that's crazy, okay? But you know that most other languages have masculine, feminine, sometimes they have neuter as well, okay? Well, in the Hebrew grammar here, the words are masculine, okay? Them, keep them and preserve them, them is feminine, okay? So they want to say, well, it doesn't agree, so it has to be referring to something else. That's the basic argument, all right? Excuse me. Let me give you some other examples of similar grammatical constructions referring to God's word. All right, the bottom line is this. None of us wants to, well, I might want to. Now, the rest of you want to get into a Hebrew grammar lesson, okay? But is this a problem? The short answer is no, okay? If you let the scholars do their thing, they will tell you that there are instances where sometimes a masculine noun has a feminine pronoun. All right, it's not common, but there are specific. What I want to show you is this. Just in Psalm 119, let me see here. Garrett, would you find Psalm 119 and verse 111? Ethan, verse 129. Brett, Psalm 119, verse 152. And then Jim, verse 167. Okay? Just in Psalm 119, there's about four or five other, the same idea. Okay? Psalm 119, verse 11, 111, excuse me. You got that, Garrett? They, it's feminine, testimonies, masculine, all right? It's going to be the same in every case. Ethan, verse 129. Verse 152. Verse 167. Okay, there's your four other examples of a time when it was referring to God's word or God's words, testimonies, statutes, etc. And you have this same kind of idea, a masculine noun and a feminine pronoun. Okay, there are several examples where this happens. All right, how many of you know that English, there's rules and then there's all kinds of words that break the rules? Okay? It's crazy. It seems like in English there's more exceptions than there are rules sometimes. I mean, do we pitch a fit about that? Well, yeah, sometimes. Does it change anything? No. Okay? But, you know, we understand that, okay, there's rules and then there's exceptions. What I'm telling you is this isn't a one-time instance in Psalm chapter 12. This happens multiple times in the Scripture where this, in referring to God's Word, you have this kind of grammar show up. Okay? Grammar lesson over. Yay. All right? But here's the conclusion. It is both grammatically and doctrinally correct to understand Psalm 12, verse 7 as referring to God's words in verse 6. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them. Them, in both cases in verse 7, refers back to God's words in verse number 6. Okay? It's not a problem, is what I'm saying. You ever heard the expression, a tempest in a teapot? If you haven't, can you understand the idea? Boy, we got this massive storm, and when you dial out, really it's just a little local problem. It's not a national problem. Well, that's in essence what they've done. Or, you know, another expression is to make a mountain out of a molehill. All right? To say that Psalm 12:7 is not a promise that God would preserve his words, you pretty much have to come at this with a preconceived bias. Okay? If you're coming at this from the standpoint of, I think this could mean God's words. You know, is it grammatically possible? Yeah, it's grammatically possible. Yeah, it's true. But if you read someone that says Psalm 12:7 does not promise that God will keep his word, one of two things has happened. Either they've read some other scholar and they've been intimidated by them, or they're coming from a perspective of unbelief, the way they've been taught for years and years and years. Okay? So is this the only promise? No, I told you this is Psalm 12 is probably the linchpin, one of the best verses to describe that. You understand the linchpin is that part that holds everything else together. You pull that piece out, the whole puzzle crumbles. Okay, but there's plenty of others, all right? So you have a promise of preservation. And then we have what I'm going to call the prevalence of Bible teaching on preservation. All right, I've got a bunch of other scripture references here for you. All right? I'm going to, I put most of these up here on the screen, and we'll go through them together. Matthew 5:18, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. if God's going to keep a jot or a tittle, you know, God, none of that is going to pass away until it's all fulfilled. Isn't it understood that God's going to preserve His word, His law? I mean, it's just, it's common sense. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, Paul was writing this to Timothy, okay? At the time that Paul was writing this to Timothy, let's just say it's around 50 to 60 A.D., okay? Part of the New Testament's been written, but not all of it, right? So, but when he talks about all scripture being given by inspiration of God, he's referring to the Old Testament as well. Okay, how long has it been at that point since the Old Testament's been written? I mean, Moses was 1,500 years before this. Okay? So even in Timothy's day, he's talking about something that had been written 1,400, 1,500 years ago. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Matthew 24, verse 34 and 35, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. All right? Jesus wasn't talking about the generation of Peter, James, and John. He had, Matthew 24, there's prophecy events that Jesus was talking about. And he said, the generation that sees those prophecies, that's what he's talking about. But then, if you want to question it, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Does that sound like a Bible promise that God will preserve His words? It does to me. The only way that's not a Bible promise is if you don't want it to be and you're looking for a reason to explain it away. Okay? That's the only reason this would not be a Bible promise. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand a while. Is that what it says? The word of our God shall stand what? Forever. Is that a Bible promise that God's going to keep His word? Preserve it? Yeah. I mean, you have to be unwilling to see it to understand anything other than God promised to preserve His word. Psalm 33, verse number 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth what? Forever. The thoughts of His heart to how many generations? All generations. Psalm 100, verse 5. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and in truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 111. The works of His hand are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Psalm 117. His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Psalm 119, 152. We've already read that one. Concerning thy testimonies I've known of old, thou hast founded them forever. Verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Are you seeing a pattern here? Proverbs 30, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Again, God's going to protect it, and we're not to add anything to it. Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, if you're going to live by that, it has to be available. Luke 4, same thing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Abraham, Luke 16 is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man in hell is speaking to Abraham and saying, we'll send somebody back to tell my brothers. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Were Moses and the prophets still living at that time? So what's Abraham referring to here with Moses and the prophets? They're writings that God has preserved for the last 1,000 years up until that time. Okay? Luke 21, heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee useful lust, but follow righteousness. Where's he going to find righteousness? God's word, God's testimonies. Okay? 1 Peter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for a generation. Is that what it says? Liveth and abideth how long? Forever. All flesh is as grass. The glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Revelation 22. Testifying to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. In other words, God's promise to protect it and not allow anything to be added or taken away. Okay, so I ask you again, has God promised that he would preserve his word? Okay, you could probably add some more scriptures to it. I'm not going to claim that this is an exhaustive list and every verse that touches on this topic has been touched. But what's the point that I'm making? The only way that somebody can say, well, God hasn't promised to preserve his word, is if they've already made up their mind that's the case and they're looking for something to prove their point. You ever done that? You ever gone into an argument with your mind made up and then you're just looking for evidence to prove your point? You're not really looking for the truth? I mean, I've never done it, but I've heard of people that... No, I'm just kidding. We've all done that. I mean, you go into something with, you know, the old expression is, my mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts. Right? I mean, we've all been guilty of that at times. But you cannot look at Scripture and come away with any other conclusion other than God said his word was going to stand forever. Okay? God has promised his word was going to stand forever. If you come to any other conclusion, you already made up your mind that that's the case. Now, just because it matched the rest of my outline, I'm going to give you a $50 word here. The perpetuity of preservation. Ooh, that's a $50 word. But you know what the word perpetual means, right? Perpetual means forever, forever and ever, okay? So is preservation forever? Did God promise to preserve? Now, how many times already in the verses that we already read did we emphasize the phrase forever? I didn't go back and redo all of those verses. But this is important. Because when we talk about how did God preserve his word, where did he preserve it? Okay, there's a school of thinking that says that there were centuries where God's word was hidden. Okay, in fact, there's a man that for years taught on the Bible faculty at Bob Jones. His name is Custer, Stuart Custer. Some of you may know that. I have a quote from him from 1984 where he said, God preserved his word in the sands of Egypt. What he meant by that was he was referring to a couple of manuscripts from the 4th and 5th century that were in a monastery from the 4th and 5th century all the way until almost 1900, the late 1800, 1860, 70 something. Along in there, these manuscripts were discovered. So what he was in essence saying is from the 4th century until the 19th century, God's word wasn't available. Okay? If that is God's accurate word and it wasn't available in the mean, this other stuff wasn't available, then what he's saying is that God's word was not available for about 14 centuries. Stop, think about that. Now, see, because this really factors into the argument of how did God preserve it? Well, the bottom line is God did it, and it's supernatural, and there's only so much that we can explain. Okay? But Isaiah 59, verse 21 says this, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my, what? Words, which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and what? Forever. God promised that, all right, your seed is a generation, seed is the next generation. God promised that every generation, God's word will be available. All right? We already read a couple of these other verses from Psalms, but I'm going to repeat these. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his hearts to some generations, unless you live in the 10th century A.D. Well, if you live in 10th century A.D., and that's between 5 and 19, you're out of luck. What does God's word say? All generations. Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Psalm 100, verse number 5. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to All generations. Psalm 119. We already read this one. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, thy faithfulness to all generations. Okay? God has made a promise that his word would be available to every generation. Now, that does not mean that God's word was available to every person in every generation. I mean, have you ever heard a missionary talk about people groups in the world today that don't have God's word in their language? Sure. Okay? Is God's word available today? Yes, absolutely. Okay? But does that mean everybody around the whole world has it that's living today? No. All right? That's a key point to understand. But God's word has always been available. He made it available to every generation. Okay? This is a very important point when it comes down to, okay, where did God preserve it? How did God preserve it? You know, we try to trace the history as best we can. How did we get it today? God's word has been available to every generation. If it wasn't, then we may as well just, you know, wad it up and go home. Because God has said over and over again, his word will be available to every generation. But that being the case, it's not that God buried his word in the sand in the 5th century and they didn't have it from the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th until the 19th century. God's word was available in the 5th and the 6th and the 7th and the 8th and the 9th and 10th centuries, right? Even in what we call the Dark Ages. Why was it called the Dark Ages? Because they tried to get rid of the word of God. There were a lot of places that didn't have the word of God, but they didn't get rid of it. God preserved it. God has every time people have tried to round up all the Bibles and burn them and get rid of them and all that stuff, they've never succeeded in stamping it out. Because God has promised his word would be available to all generations. Remember, whose work is it? Whose job is it to preserve God's word? God. God does the preserving. Okay? If you start from that standpoint, you'll be okay as we go through the rest of the process. If you come at it from the standpoint of God gave his word and it's like, here you go, Tim, do your best to hang on to it. Here you go, Doc, it's your job to keep it from corruption. Any human that we hand it to, there's the potential of problems. So yeah, if I look at it and say, well, man had to keep God's word pure, I'm out of luck. But if we start from the standpoint God said, you know, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. If God's the one that does the keeping and the preserving, then we can have confidence that God did, in fact, preserve it for every generation. All right, well, let's wrap this up. The process of preservation. How did this happen? All right, the bottom line is this. It is a supernatural process. Okay? Isaiah chapter 55, God said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. How does that happen? Can you explain how God's word doesn't return void? John, explain that for me. How does it happen? Exactly. Okay, Jim, how does that happen? We can't explain it, but does that make it untrue? Okay, and here's the bottom line. You do not have to be able to explain how God did it to believe God kept his word. That's the bottom line. Okay? I'm out of time. Well, I'm not out of material. Okay? Because when we talk about God's word, there's a whole lot to talk about. But remember, when we talk about, is God's word still trustworthy today? In other words, did God preserve it? The short answer is yes. Can we trust it? Is this God's pure and preserved word? Yes. Okay, can I answer all the hows? No, I can answer some of them. But remember, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You're not going to be able to answer every question of every critic to the elimination of faith. But I have enough in God's word that tells me God's going to do it, that I can trust him to do the parts that I don't see and I don't understand. We got to quit. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've preserved it for us. Help us, Lord, not just to talk about it, but to love it and to live it and to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.